backpacks, school supplies. We had this lobby filled up and some volunteers helping to get those donations ready to go for the Saturday at these events. We also have groups of people that are ready to go and locked and loaded, ready to serve in both of those events. So we're going to pray, asking the Lord to use the back-to-school drive at Sunday Breakfast Mission, and also the One for Wilmington Community Day, which is happening Saturday, where we'll probably have 300 to 400 people from the West Center City neighborhood surrounding Helen Chambers Park, where this event is. That'll be... you know, there's going to be bouncy houses, and there's going to be barbecue and services and giveaways and prayer booth and all kinds of stuff happening there in the park. So we're going to pray for those events and pray for those that are serving. So would you pray with me? Father, again, we thank you for your generosity that's showing up this time through serving the children, particularly those that are under-resourced here in the city of Wilmington. And Lord, we want to ask that you would be with the team of volunteers and staff at Sunday Breakfast Mission as the many, many families come out and not only receive backpacks and supplies that are well needed, very needed for the kids as they go back to school, but also as they hear the gospel, as they understand more of this love that we sing about and read about in your word and experience in our lives, Lord. So may your word not return void. We also pray for all of those that will be partnering with One for Wilmington as we serve the community in this community day in Helen Chambers Park on Saturday. Lord, we pray for the four churches. We pray for Bethel Baptist Church, Epiphany Church of Wilmington, the City Church, and here Brandywine as we gather together in the park for all the volunteers that will be there, all the residents of the neighborhoods that will be coming out, that again, they would see a demonstration of the love of Christ. Very clearly in their community, that we see them, that we love them, that we care for them. Lord, for the law enforcement that'll be there, both for protection and also to know and serve the community, may they be touched by this outreach as well. Particularly, would you watch over Pastor Derek Parks of Epiphany Church, as he will be the church right here in the neighborhood that will be serving this community, that he might be able to make connections, that his congregation will be able to make connections with the residents of the city who would then maybe show up in their church on Sunday. So Lord, work through these partnerships, and thank you for the opportunity to serve alongside of them for the needs and for the sake of the city. Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, may we be changed, transformed because we sat under your word. Speak to our hearts today. Help us to choose wisdom and not folly. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We're still in the series this summer. It's our summer series looking at words of wisdom. Proverbs, the whole book, is really a book to teach us the wisdom of God, how things operate under God's economy, his divine economy, how to align our lives with his wisdom so that we don't wreck our lives, we don't shipwreck our lives in folly. And so that's what this series is dedicated to. Last week we started talking about friendship, and we're spending 2 weeks to talk about friendship because I just see such a need to talk about this. Last week, just a little review, we said that as Christians, we believe that God is not an aloof God. He's not an impersonal God who's very far and distant, but he is a God who created us for relationship. The longing that you have in your heart for a relationship with other people, other humans to connect and bond with, that longing is there. It's an imprint of God, a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that dwells in perfect unity and love and giving of each other, harmony with one another, and he's created us in his image. So we are reflectors. We are a divine imprint, if you would, of this relationship, this loving relationship that he has designed us to have here on earth. Friendship is God's imprint on the human soul. And so because of that, it's even more important that we understand how we are designed for relationships. Now, the reason I said this is so important, why I wanted to take 2 weeks to talk about this, is because I see just a growing trend and experience people who experience profound loneliness in this life. Profound loneliness. And loneliness, because we're created in the image of God designed for relationships, when we're isolated, when we're detached from other people, disconnected, Loneliness stings like a like an open wound on the skin. American Sociological Review said that the average American only has two close friends. You might say, well, that yeah, seems kind of normal. We need to understand that 25 years ago, this same survey was taken, and Americans said they had six close friends. So in just 25 years, we have two-thirds less friends now than we had then. Now, that's interesting. I think part of the reason that numbers have shrunken, I'm sure there's lots of reasons, but one of the clear indicators is the lowest common denominator that we've seen is that 1 in 4 Americans, according to the survey, 1 in 4, a quarter of all Americans say they do not have one single close friend. That's about triple the number that said this 25 years ago. Just think about that for a second. The tragedy of life, living with an impoverished relational soul. And yet many Americans experience this every day. One theologian commenting on this trend said, humans connect to other humans at so basic a level that when we disconnect, our souls shatter into 1,000 little pieces. Psychologists connect loneliness and isolation to all kinds of social disorders, all kinds of social dysfunctions, depression and narcissism and suicidal tendencies and thoughts and all kinds of other things. Why? Because God made us for relationships. And so, if God has designed us for relationships, for real friendships and fellowship as his image bearers, if friendship is one of the key antidotes to a soul in pieces and to tragic loneliness and all kinds of disorder, how do we make, how do we forge, and how do we keep good, lasting friendships? Well, that's what we've been looking at. Last week, we looked at 4 attributes from the Proverbs of true, good friendship. We looked at constancy and carefulness last week. This week, we're going to look at candor, and we're going to look at counsel. Just as a review, constancy, we said the model proverb for this is Proverbs 17:17 that says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Availability is the key to friendship, is what this proverb is saying. The friends who show up on the door when you have a need. This is friendship. Now, I was literally in the middle of saying that last week. And Cassie Armstrong, who's on staff with us, a member here at the church, she got a text at just that moment. And the text was from a friend that said she had a fall, fell down the steps, twisted her ankle, and she was having trouble walking, and she just needed somebody to come and help her out and take her to the doctor. And Cassie gets this. She's hearing a friend shows up on the door. So guess what Cassie does? She gets up at the service, she walks through those doors, and she walks out of the service. And I actually saw her walk out, and I was like, I wonder if it was something I said. That happens from time to time. But I was like, way to go, Cassie. You are immediately applying the text of Scripture. So I'm totally cool with you missing the rest of Scripture because you're doing it right now, right? That was awesome how she just lived that out. Right there. That's constancy. That's the kind of friendship that God calls us to, but also carefulness. Not just physical availability, but what carefulness is talking about is emotional availability. Being tuned in to the needs of your friends so they know when is the right time for a joke and when is not the right time for a joke, right? When do your friends just need you to listen and shut up, right? Not give them advice. When do they just need you to sit with them in their grief? This is what carefulness is all about. And I ask the question, are you the kind of person that others can go to when they're in deep pain? And do you have people in your life that you can go to when you are in pain? This is what carefulness is all about. We're going to look at the next two for today. The next attribute of good friendship, of godly biblical friendship, is candor. Candor. Now, I'll talk a little bit later of how carefulness and candor are kind of like two sides of the same coin. They kind of seem like opposites, but they flow together. We'll talk about that. But candor is truth-telling. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Listen to what it says. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. This passage is one of my favorite in all of Scripture. It talks about friendly wounds and wounding kisses. And you say, what in the world is he talking about? Solomon is using a metaphor. And the metaphor is saying that words that your friends need can sometimes be really painful, right? That's the point. Kind of like, you know, getting a shot at the doctor. You don't like it. Nobody wants to get the shot. I'm pointing to my arm. Some of you get shots in other places, but in your arm. You don't like it, but you know you need it. Or maybe the medicine that you're trying to force feed your kid, you know, that pink gooey stuff that no one likes, and you, they don't want to have it, but you know, they know they need it. It's going to heal them. We don't like it going down, but it's good for us. This is the kind of candor that the Bible talks about godly friends are willing to give. And you might say, man, I just love my friends too much to hurt them like that. I challenge you on that. I think God's word would challenge you on it, because as you read this passage, as you look at the parallels, you're acting more like the enemy when you're hiding the truth from your friends. This passage says that flattery, telling somebody, you know, something good and concealing the things that you really need to tell them, is the work of an enemy. That's what an enemy does. Like Judas betraying with a kiss. And so if you refuse to tell your friend what they really need to hear, the Bible says that's just as bad as betraying your friend. Now some of us will say, listen, I love my friend too much to tell him. The reality is, it probably means that you love yourself too much. Right? Listen to another proverb, Proverbs 29, 5. Those who flatter their neighbors are spreading nets for their feet. You're not willing to tell the truth. You only want to, you know, flatter them and make them feel good. It might be spreading a net for their feet, harming your friend, not loving them. And that could lead them to continue in their folly, right? Any of you ever watch American Idol? Listen, it's okay. This is an honest, like, trust tree, right? You can actually raise your hand. Yeah, I've watched American Idol before. We used to watch the early seasons. We stopped watching a long time ago. But maybe this makes me sick, but my favorite part of American Idol were those auditions where people just bomb. You know what I'm talking about? Where you guys know what American Idol? Y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. American Idol, the singing competition, right? Okay. So back in the day with Simon Cowell and like the Yo Dawg guy, I forget what his name is, but you know what I'm talking about, and Paula, remember Paula? And so sometimes you'd be watching that and you would have this person, you know, guy or girl would come up and they'd give a little bit of their story. All my friends tell me I'm this amazing singer. You know, they all tell me I need to sign up for this competition. I'm a star. Man, my voice sounds like Mariah Carey, right? I have like Justin Bieber or whatever. And then they get up there and, you know, Simon says, off you go, right? And they start singing and it's the worst sound you've ever heard. You know what I'm talking about. And the judges are just like hiding themselves behind stuff, sometimes laughing. And I'm wondering the whole time, who are these friends? Who are their friends that are saying you're good at this? This is horrible. You need new friends, right? We all think that. Maybe your friend actually needs to tell you, don't follow your dream, right? That sometimes that's a more loving thing to do. This isn't what God gifted you to do. And I think about that, and how much more is it important is it to make sure we're people of candor, willing to tell the truth to our friends, not necessarily about singing competitions, but about spiritual pitfalls in their lives. Are you willing to talk about that? Are you willing to tell them about blind spots, like something you notice about the relationship with their spouse or how they relate to their coworkers? Bad habits you might notice in their lives that are chipping away at their spiritual growth. Maybe something you've noticed that's keeping them back from success or a relationship. Are you willing to speak truth in their lives? See, what happens? We all say this. We all say, Somebody needs to tell so-and-so, you know, this. Somebody needs to do it. Just not me. Like, I want somebody else to say it. Maybe a pastor to say it. I can't tell you how many times people come to me and they say, oh, you know, can you go and tell so-and-so that they need to, you know, X, Y, and Z? And I always lovingly say, you know, have you had that conversation? Have you talked to them? Clearly, you're friends with them. You've observed this. Have you talked to them about that? We avoid this. We avoid this. But it's good. It's good for us. After one of the services, I was preaching after a message, and I was down front here, and a lady came over to me, and she said, Nate, great message, but can I just talk to you about something that you said? I forget the context or exactly how I put it, but I made a comment about something, and I said something like, if you believe that, well, that's just stupid, or something like that. I talked about, that's just stupid. And she came to me afterwards, and she said, Nate, you know, I think I know what you were meaning, but when you said that, you know, that could be offensive for some people. Maybe they grew up hearing that word, like that people think that they're that, and when you say it, now they hear it from their pastor. I was like, oh, man, it was wounding. It was wounding to me. I was grieving that. Oh, you know what? She's right. I didn't even think about that. I didn't intend that. And it was hard to hear, but I was so thankful that she was willing to do that. Because not many people are willing to come and talk to a pastor about something. Oh, I don't want to be the one that, you know, complains about something. I don't want to be viewed as that kind of person. But I really respected that. I respected she would come, she would put her awkward kind of feeling about that behind and just willing to confront. Are you willing to do that? That's friendship. And if it's something little, small little thing like I just shared, how much more important is it when it's something that's life and death? Something that's spiritual, life and death. James 5 says it this way in verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should walk away or wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. You hear what he's saying? If somebody, think about somebody who might be wandering away from key true doctrines of the gospel or the Bible in their life, and you're noticing that person slide away, or the person who's maybe wandering away from fellowship in the community, you just stop seeing them at church. Or the person that is practicing a sin in their life that's pulling them down into a grave, and you're noticing that kind of life and death stuff, saying if you're willing to confront, if you're willing to speak truth, and they repent, they turn. Man, do you know what you're doing? He uses terms like saving them from destruction in their life, from further hurt. You are covering a multitude of sins. And I think what he means by that is because they turn and they stop going towards a destructive path, you have stopped them from continuing in destructive, sinful patterns. Is that powerful? This was the case for David when he confronted, when Nathan, the prophet, confronted David, the king. Remember this? 2 Samuel chapter 12, David was covering up all of his sin and all the just the terrible stuff that was in his life and thinking, no one found out about it. You know, I kind of got away with this. And Nathan comes and he confronts him. Can you imagine how painful that must have been for David? Can you imagine how difficult that must have been for Nathan? What if Nathan said, you know what? I love him too much to hurt him that way. Or you know what? I just hope somebody else does it. Can you imagine the continued destruction that would have been brought not just to David, but to the kingdom? This is so critical in our lives. Now, listen, I talked about how carefulness and candor are like two sides of a coin. Here's what I mean by that. It's hard to walk the line of speaking truth and doing it in love, right? It's hard because we can be careful and not candid and just shut up and never tell our friends anything. That's not helpful. That's not loving. Or we can be candid and walk around like Mrs. and Mr. Candid, who think we are just everybody's like personal assigned critic, you know, walking around with them. Oh, they did that wrong. They did that wrong. Now let me go and report on all the stuff that you did wrong and do it disconnected emotionally from that person. That's not loving. That's not going to be received well. But to do carefulness and candor together is hard. Not only is it hard from a skill perspective, it's difficult from a personal, emotional investment standpoint, because if you really care about them, you know it's going to hurt when you say this. And because it's going to hurt them, it's going to hurt you. But are you willing to do it? Friendship is hard, friends. Friendship is hard. We need to be willing to do this. I'll just share one more story because I think this point is so important and we do it so little. Pastor Todd Johnson, he's one of our pastors here on staff. He's been here for about a year. Many of you know that Pastor Todd and I have been friends since college. When I was a freshman, Todd was a junior. He's a couple years older than me. And he was kind of a mentor figure in my life. And when Shannon and I first started dating, we just had started our relationship, Todd came to me and he pulled me aside and he said, "Nate, you have no business dating Shannon. You are not exactly boyfriend material. The last thing that you should be thinking about right now is getting into a romantic relationship. That's like the last thing in the world you need." Now, when he told me that, guess what? I was wounded. I didn't like it. I kind of bristled at it and was like, you know, how dare you say that to me? Who are you? What do you know? Was kind of my response. And you know what? It hurt Todd. Todd didn't enjoy coming and telling me that, but because he was my friend, because he cared enough, he was willing to wound. And you know what? He was absolutely right. Now, it took me a few months until I realized he was right, but he was right. And thank God, eventually, that got a hold of me. That truth kind of worked its way into my soul, because I don't know what other damage I would have caused myself and Shannon if we would have continued to date. See, we needed to break up because I needed to really work on my relationship with the Lord before I could ever love her as she needed to be loved. It can be life-giving and can be life-saving. Are you willing to speak truth to a friend? Are you willing and open to receive truth in love? I'll just say this one last thing on this topic and we'll move to the next one. Some of you are wealthy or in positions of power, and this is going to be harder for you than it is for others. Because most of the people around you, if you're a person of influence, are going to be very reluctant to tell you the truth. So you especially need to work hard to make sure you don't just surround yourself by yes men and yes women, but people who are willing to tell you the truth. Invite it into your life. Invite it into your life. That's what the Bible has to say about candor here in the Proverbs, a sign of friendship. Second, or lastly, I should say, counsel. Counsel, Proverbs 27, verse 9. Listen to how it describes counsel. "Perfume and incense brings joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt counsel." There's two aspects of counsel here in the Proverbs. This is the first one. And you look at how counsel is described. Counsel here is described like perfume. It's sweet, soothing. It's joyful. It's pleasant kind of counsel. Here he's talking about words and relationships with a friend that are not only true, but they're meaningful. You know those friendships that you have with a few other people that when you're together, you just know that you're loved? You just know that they know you deeply. You know that kind of experience? That's the kind of counsel he's talking about. Words that encourage your soul to new heights. Carefully timed words that inspire you at just the right time. It's people that believe in you and think positively about your life and what you're capable of. It's this kind of counsel he's talking about. Friends that you know you can talk to about anything. Where time is unhurried and sweet. Friends where you know, I belong. Do you have those kind of friends? This is the kind of counsel that Scripture's talking about here. I talked about C.S. Lewis last week and his relationship with J.R.R. Tolkien because they have such a great example of what friendship looks like, but also because C.S. Lewis has written extensively on friendship in a book called The Four Loves. It would be a book I'd recommend, The Four Loves, that he wrote, and he wrote about friendship. One quote that really captures this image from C.S. Lewis's life, he says this about gathering with these kinds of friends for this kind of counsel. He says, "Those are the golden sessions when four or five of us, after a hard day's walking, have come to our inn. Our slippers are on, our feet spread toward the blaze, and our drinks at our elbows, Diet Coke, I'm sure. When the whole world and something beyond the world opens itself up to us in our minds as we talk. And no one has any claim on or responsibility for another, but all are free men and equals, as if we had first met an hour ago, while at the same time an affection mellowed by the years enfolds us. Life, natural life, has no better gift to give." You picture that image of that kind of friendship? It's just sweet. I had a living example of this just a couple of weeks ago. My wife and I were at a wedding of Art and Angela Brocious. Some of you might know them. They got married. Art and Angela are seasoned vets. They're older than I, a few decades. And Art and Angela got married, wonderful people. And there at the wedding that I got to participate in, I was just observing the relationships, looking at how they talked to each other and how they bonded together, all these friends coming together. And noticing that these friends, for many of them, have been together for decades. Decades. They have been through all kinds of life experiences. Through birth and through death, through marriage, through some of them divorce and separation and loneliness. Some of them through illness, financial troubles, spiritual challenges, highs and lows. And just watching their relationships together was profound, was an amazing impact. And it created a longing inside my heart to say, man, I hope when I'm 70 or older, I can say, man, I have this group of people around me like this, who know me and care about me, this kind of sweetness like C.S. Lewis talked about. You know, three different times while I was at that reception, completely unsolicited, I had three different people come up to me and say, you know, Pastor Nate, I hope that you can have friendships like this. Do you have people like this in your life who love you and really know you? And you can just be real too, just kind of take the mask off and just be not Pastor Nate, just Nate, the dude. Do you have those kind of people in your life? I thought that was amazing. Three different times people just felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to come and say that to me. Kind of looking, hey, I'm 70, I'm a seasoned vet. I see this young guy over here. Man, I hope he has what I've had the privilege of having. Do you have that in your life? Do you long for that in your life? This is the kind of counsel that Scripture's talking about here. Now, compare this experience that I just described to what has become a substitute for this kind of counsel, social media relationships. Parents, grandparents, kids, listen up to this, because you need to be aware of this in your life, the subtle temptation. See, ironically, human friendship is in decline in a day of age of social media when we have more access and connection to humans than ever before. And yet friendship is on the decline. Loneliness is on the increase. Now, listen, I do not think social media is any kind of great evil of our day. I'm not anti-technology. I'm a millennial, right? But at the same time, we need to understand that the explosion of social media is redefining how we think about friendships and relationships, and it's offering, and many people are accepting this, offering a cheap, alluring substitute that appears to have all the benefits of real friendship with none of the drawbacks. Where we can put an image out there to our friends that's just the perfect image in a moment in time that we want people to think about us. You know, just the right angle, just the right lighting. We take the picture 15 different times to make sure it's just perfect. We put the right filter on it. and then we put it out there to our friends and we kind of wait to see what they say. How beautiful, amazing, spectacular that we are or that we look. Getting the cheap feeling of connection and love, but it's just surfacey. Only allowing people to see aspects of us, sides of us that we want them to see, but not really what's going on in our lives. Where we engage in relationships just on our terms, where we can interact with dozens and dozens of friends and get snapshot of their lives and at the same time not truly know any of them. A guy I knew from my former church, about 20-something, said in honesty one time to me, he said, you know, I have 750 friends on Facebook and yet I don't have one who's a close friend. That's honest. A writer at the Atlantic magazine pointed out one time, he said, it is a lonely business wandering the labyrinths of our friends and pseudo-friends' projected identities, trying to figure out what part of ourselves we ought to project and who will listen and what they will hear. That's exhausting. And it's cheap. And it's cheap. Listen, if you are trying to use social media as a replacement of deep counsel and friendship, it will never provide what it is selling. What social media can be used is a supplement, not a replacement. Some of us need to hear that in our lives. This is the kind of counsel Scripture says we shouldn't be looking for. The other kind of counsel, and run out of time, so I'll go quick here. Proverbs also describes counsel like this in Proverbs 27, this should say 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. This kind of counsel is not really sweet per se, it's more sharpening. It sharpens our dull edges. You know, when you're at the gym and you know you're working out or lifting weights or running on the treadmill, if your experience is like mine, when you get to do that with a friend who's pushing you, you can lift more weights, you can run faster, and you can burn more calories, can't you? It's just natural that when we're by ourselves, we can't do it as well when we're with a friend who's challenging us. It sharpens us. We need this spiritually. God has given the church for this very purpose. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may stir one another on to love and good deeds. True friends will ask you hard, sharpening questions like, what are you reading right now that's warming your affections for Jesus? Or what kind of fruit are you seeing in your spiritual life right now? Or how are you loving your spouse or your kids or your roommate? How are you effectively fighting sin? Right? These kind of sharpening questions, because we tend to move to dullness if left, you know, unhindered. We need these kinds of friends in our lives. So in closing, attributes of friendships, constancy, carefulness, candor, and counsel. And I want to leave you with just a couple of challenges, real quick. For those of you who already have good friends, and these four C's describe your relationships, praise God for it, cherish it, and do not take it for granted. Go to that next level. Go deeper. Go deeper. You will not regret it. It is a blessing in your lives. For those of you that struggle to make friends, say, man, I don't think I have this in my life. Be the friend before you have the friends. Look to live this out in your life, in the relationships that God has provided around you. And then pray and ask God to bring you a friend like this. For those of you with bad friends, get new friends. I'm not kidding. Some of your friends are going to lead you towards really bad decisions in the future, toward eventual divorce. Some of your friends might lead you toward addiction. Some of your friends might lead you to foolish use of your money. And you're like, Nate, that's kind of dramatic. Okay, fine then. Some of your friends will just lead you to more of the same that's in your life right now. Lukewarm, ho-hum Christianity. I was talking to a university student, and he said this past week, yeah, you know, I don't really feel like this connection with God right now. You know, I kind of grew up in the church, but I just don't have this connection. I don't really feel like, you know, I'm close to him right now. You know, do you have any advice? My first question was, who are you hanging out with? Simply that, like, who are you hanging out with? That is largely, especially at that phase of your life, but it's true for adults too, that is going to determine who you become. A stick out of the fire will soon not be on fire anymore. Get that stick. I'm sure it could have been said way better than that. Can't remember the actual quote. You understand what I'm saying. Get that stick back in the fire, friends. Have these kind of challenging friends. Do you have friends that make you better at what matters most? That's the question. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we understand, I think now better than we did before we came, the importance of friendships. Lord, we thank you ultimately that you befriended us when we were your enemies. Who does that? Who does that? Greater love had no one than this, than the one who lays down his life for his friends. And that is what we are if we know you. Thank you for modeling this for us and teaching us how to be a friend. Lord, in your kindness, would you bring friendships to those that are feeling profound loneliness in this phase of their life? They're just really struggling. Lord, would you minister to them and remind them that you are their friend, sincere friend, that you will be the one who is available. You're constant, that you are the one who is careful and paying attention to our needs, that you are the one that speaks truth, and you are the one who sharpens us. Lord, may we look to you to be our friend. Lord, now as we take up our offering, Lord, may these tithes and offerings go to meet the needs of those around us, that we might be a friend to those here in our community, and we might share the gospel around the world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.